Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
What's the point? The point is this, that the Lord Jesus is examining these churches. And the Lord Jesus is about to give a divine evaluation of the church at Ephesus. Outwardly, very impressive, but the church at Ephesus was inwardly hollow.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. If Jesus Christ wrote a letter to your church about the congregation and its ministries, what would it say? And what if he wrote to you? Would he share words of approval or condemnation? Today, we continue in Revelation and begin the letters to the churches. We're starting with the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Here's Pastor John Monroe introducing today's lesson, The Fallen Church.
Do you love the Lord? Is your love for the Lord greater today than it was when you first trusted in Jesus Christ? In our study of the book of Revelation today, we're considering the first of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus. Some 30 years earlier, the Apostle Paul wrote about the Ephesians, knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And Paul concluded his letter to the Ephesians by saying, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." But now a different picture is painted of the church at Ephesus. While it was strong in many respects, there was one serious flaw. Let's listen and see if this flaw is also true of the churches we attend. If you have your Bible, open it to Revelation 2. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." An angel means a messenger, but it's not clear whether these were actual angels. The fact that they're called stars, as we see in the last verse of chapter 1, is suggestive that they could be angels, each church, as it were, having its own guardian or protective angel. But why would John give these writings to give to angels to give to the churches? Another suggestion is that the angel of the churches refers to the pastor or the leader in the church. And this would mean that the pastors are held in the right hand of Christ. The words of him, verse 1, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. These seven golden lampstands are, in fact, the seven churches. And indeed, all churches are very precious to the Lord. Now, notice verse 2. He says, "I know your works." Chapter 2, verse 9, to the church in Smyrna, "I know your tribulation." Verse 13, to the church in Pergamum, "I know where you dwell." Verse 19, to the church in Thyatira, "I know your works." Chapter 3, verse 1, to the church in Sardis, "I know your works." Verse 8, to the church in Philadelphia, "I know your works." Verse 15 of chapter 3, to the church in Laodicea, the last of the seven churches, "I know your works." How does that strike you? It's wonderful to think that Jesus Christ cares for the church and loves the church. But think of this, he knows everything about the church. He scrutinizes and he is evaluating every aspect of the church, giving, as we will see in the seven letters, giving praise and condemnation. This is very sobering, isn't it? Just think of us here at church with all that we do. The Lord sees everything that is going on. What do you think if we received a letter from the Lord Jesus? What do you think he would be saying about us? Would there be anything that he would praise? Would there be anything that he would condemn? What would he say about us? But let me ask you more personally, what would he say about you? What would he say about me? Well, I think, in a sense, we can test that as we go through the seven letters, because they are, as I've said, addressed to us, to all of the churches of all ages and all locations. Now let's think of the church at Ephesus, the first letter to the seven churches. First of all, think of some of the background of the church at Ephesus, some of the historical background. First of all, Ephesus was a very powerful city in the first century in the Roman Empire. It was the church nearest to Patmos. Remember, John is writing as a prisoner, as a hostage, as it were, exiled in Patmos. Ephesus was an economic, cultural, and religious center in Asia Minor. But Ephesus was famous also as the center of worship for the goddess Artemis, in Greek, Diana in Latin, Artemis of the Ephesians. The temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. When you came in from the sea to Ephesus, this is what you would see, towering over Ephesus, this beautiful temple made of imported Persian marble, and it dominated the city. Pagan worship flourished in Ephesus with the accompanying immorality. A famous city, a prosperous city, but a very, very wicked and pagan city. Now, what do we know of the spiritual background of Ephesus? We know quite a bit. The church in Ephesus was founded around AD 60, established, you can read about it in Acts 18, established under the faithful ministry of such people as Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, and of course Paul himself. Acts 19 tell us that Paul continued in Ephesus for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. So Ephesus became the base of evangelism for Paul. For at least 2 years, Paul used Ephesus as his headquarters, and from there went to the other churches so that all of that area heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, Ephesus was the sort of mother church of the other six churches. First, there was Ephesus, and then these other churches were planted. Now here is the evaluation. We have the diagnosis, the remedy, and then the promise. First of all, the divine diagnosis. The church at Ephesus, if you visited the church at Ephesus, you would have been very, very impressed, because outwardly, this church appears to have got their act together. Notice verse 2. I know your works. This church was active in service. This was a busy church, I think, with excellent programs, excellent facilities and activities. It accomplished a lot. It must have been an exciting place to be, the church at Ephesus. Very, very impressive, active in service. Secondly, persevering in difficulties. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. It says at the end of verse 3, and you have not grown weary. This is a church that is steadfast. They're toiling. That's hard work. There is opposition in Ephesus, obviously. They are ministering to pagans. The church is in a pagan city, a Roman city, with that huge temple to the goddess Artemis right there, looking down on them, dominating the city. But this church was faithful. They worked hard. They didn't grow weary. If you've been involved in ministry, you know it's very easy to be discouraged. It's very easy when criticism comes, or where you feel people are not working together as a team, and the constant work of ministry can become very, very hard and discouraging. But these believers here in Ephesus did not grow weary. There was persecution, difficulties, but they didn't go under. They were steadfast in serving the Lord in a pagan city. So active in service. Secondly, persevering in difficulties. Third, they were discerning in doctrine. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That's very commendable, isn't it? The Ephesians, the church, had a high regard for accurate and pure doctrine. This is very important, brothers and sisters. There are people today who tell us it doesn't matter what you believe. That not only is naive and unbiblical, it is very, very dangerous. Spiritual unity must be based on biblical truth, or else we just have emotionalism and sentimentalism. The church in Ephesus was steadfast in opposing evil doctrine. There were these false teachers. There were these people calling themselves apostles. There are people today who call themselves apostles, false apostles. And the church at Ephesus had a process of testing them and were discerning and came to the conclusion that these people who were coming to the church and saying they were apostles, in fact, were false apostles, false teachers. The leaders of the church must have remembered the words of Paul as he visited the church in Ephesus. We read in Acts 20, verse 29, Paul, speaking to the elders in Ephesus, says to them, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And this is what had happened. Paul is no longer there. John is no longer there. And these people come in, false teachers. They're like fierce wolves, and they're going to distract and destroy the church. And John is saying, "You've been found faithful." Jesus, as he analyzes and evaluates this church, is commending them. This church passed the doctrine test. It was orthodox. It was discerning in doctrine. And this is all highly commendable, isn't it? This seemed to be a model church, working hard, persevering, discerning in doctrine. Outwardly, very impressive, but the church at Ephesus was inwardly hollow. Did you notice that, verse 4? "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." This must have come as a great shock to the Ephesian believers, I think. It must have come as a great shock to the leaders of the church. It must have come as a shock to those who were working so hard, for those who'd opposed the false teachers, for those who thought that the church was in good shape. But here is the divine diagnosis. Not John as an individual apostle, though he was, but the diagnosis of the Lord himself. In the church at Ephesus, there was activity for Christ, but not love for Christ. Is that serious? Yes, very serious. In medical terms, we'd say that the patient is in critical condition and radical and immediate change is required. Over the years, I've had many couples come to see me as they've had struggles in their marriage. And I've heard this story many, many times as the couple present themselves to me and as we begin to discuss matters. The husband is a good man. He works hard for his family. He's very responsible. He's faithful to his wife. He sets an example of discipline and hard work for his children. This man is steadfast. This is a good man. Good man to have as your neighbor, a good man to have as your friend, and a good example of a Christian husband and a Christian father. But as we sit there, he's shocked, when his wife says, "All of that is very good, but the love is going out of the marriage and out of the home." Faithful, steadfast, perhaps difficult to criticize, as you look at this home, as you look at this marriage, as this family comes to church, this seems to be a good family. But beyond the external, there is a deep problem. Outwardly, the marriage and the home seem in good shape. Inwardly, there is a cancer which, if not addressed, will be fatal. What's the problem? Abandoned the love you had at first. That is the indictment by Jesus of this wonderful church at Ephesus, with this magnificent heritage, with all of their works, with all of their doctrine. Here is your problem. I've got this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. What do you think? Could that be said of us? Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? I want to remind you that the first priority, not the second, not the third, not the option, the first priority of the church and the first priority for you and me is love for Jesus Christ. I want to read it to you from Mark chapter 12. Will you turn there in your Bible? The second gospel. And Jesus is asked by one of the scribes to settle an argument. Of all of the commandments, I think there were 638 of them. Of all of them, what is the most important of all? Mark 12, verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important. Number one, indisputably number one. Nothing else comes close. The first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's it. See, without love for Jesus Christ, all of our activities, our heritage, our hard work, our doctrinal accuracy mean nothing. You say, John, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? I don't think so. Isn't that what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13? We can do all of these things. We can give our money. We can give ourselves to be burned. We can even become martyrs. And we can do many, many things. But without love, it is zero. If you're in doubt, men, when you go home, ask your wives if things would be okay if you said to your wife, I've abandoned the love I had for you at first. There is not a wife here that would not experience deep, deep pain in her heart if a man who once loved her said to her, I've abandoned the love that I had for you at first. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ loves us. He gave himself for us. We are purchased with his own blood. We are precious to Jesus. We sometimes sing, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Think of the love of Jesus for you, giving his own life, not because you deserved it, but because in his grace, he wants to save you, to forgive you, to welcome you into the family of God. And Christ has done all of this for us and asks, do you love me? Remember Jesus asking Peter that in John 21? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? You say, was that so serious? Of course it is. Do you understand, as we read, Jesus is saying, if action is not taken, Ephesus will cease to be a church. There's a dreadful possibility that Jesus will remove the lampstand from its place. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Oh, they could continue to have an impressive doctrinal statement, and that is very, very important, but Christ will no longer be there. Orthodox, hardworking, discerning, but cold and unloving for Christ. Do you really want to be in a church like that, where there's no love? Jesus is saying that loss of love leads to loss of light. The testimony of the church will come to an end. That's the divine diagnosis. Have you abandoned? Have we abandoned the love that we had at first? Turn to one of John's writings, 1 John. He writes his three letters. Turn to 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Don't say you love Jesus if in fact that love is not being shown to your brothers and sisters. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Notice how John flips it over. Now, when we're talking about love, we're not talking about emotion. We're not talking about something superficial. That's not it. This is a deep, deep supernatural love. John has talked about it. It's a love, not just in words, but in action. Indeed, this is a love so that we're prepared to lay down our lives for the brothers. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There it is. There's the test. How do you do? Do you love Jesus?
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled The Fallen Church. John's closing remarks are coming up in just a moment, so stay with us. To complement our new study on the book of Revelation, we'd like to offer you a free copy of the Helpful Listening Guide written by John. This printable guide is designed to walk you through each lesson of the series and will equip you with key notes, questions, and specific prompts to help you better understand this fascinating book in the Bible. So take advantage of this free resource by downloading or requesting a mailed copy of the Revelation Listening Guide over on our website at theverdict.org. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for John's monthly email newsletter and be the first to know about upcoming series and events. Go to theverdict.org. If you and your family want to help others hear the gospel message that changed your lives, consider playing a part in this radio ministry by making a donation of any amount. With your financial gift, you'll be helping to spread the truth of God's word into new communities across the country and across the globe. We've made it quick and easy to give through our website. Again, that's theverdict.org. And then be sure to subscribe to The Verdict Podcast. That way you'll have access to all of our daily teachings, along with John's weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum, where he addresses relevant topics from a biblical perspective. Just open your podcast app and subscribe to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Have you abandoned your first love? Have you left the love you used to have for Jesus Christ? Has your love grown cold? Perhaps you feel more of a sense of duty and obligation to the Lord instead of love. You may be busy serving the Lord, and you may be standing strong in biblical truth, but do you have a heart condition? Have you left your first love? Will you repent? Don't forget to listen next time as we think of the spiritual remedy for abandoning our first love.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.